Morning, church. It's great to be with all of you this morning as we conclude our series, Follow Me, Exploring Discipleship. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you that not only do you think of us, but as we heard already, that you have commissioned us. And through the words of your Savior, or your Son and our Savior, Jesus, you call us to follow. Father, as we conclude this series that we've been calling Follow Me, God, we know that just because we conclude this series, that doesn't mean that following you comes to a conclusion. But we pray that all of these things that we've discussed would be just deeply rooted in our hearts and minds so that we can be disciples, continually learning to follow after you, Jesus, trusting you, obeying you, and making disciples who make disciples. So, Lord, guide us in this. Fill us afresh by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, which is a gift that only you can give us. Give us that this morning, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. Well, today I want to conclude our time together by talking about choices. Because when it comes to discipleship, and really, this doesn't just apply to discipleship. In many ways, this applies to all of life. And I don't know, perhaps we could nuance it and say that discipleship is about all of life. So I want to talk about our choices today. And if we could go to that picture, who knows who this guy is? Not the actor, but the character. Indiana Jones. Oh, and real quick, I want to say we're getting better here. There's some people actually in the second row. I just want to point that out. That's good. Somebody told me they'd be up front, but they're not up front, but I'm not going to point anybody out. So just saying, Indiana Jones, lots of movies. They lost me really after the third one. The fourth one I thought was just really dumb. As soon as the aliens came in, I was like, what? But that third one, the end of the third one, if you haven't seen it, it's the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And it's all about the search for the Holy Grail. They want to find the Holy Grail because in some sense they believe it's like a fountain of youth. If you drink it, you'll kind of live forever. We could get into the whole bad theology about that, but we'll let that alone. But the movie kind of ends. It climaxes with Indiana Jones and the villain. They made it through all of these life or death tests. And they're standing in this little cave-type room, and it's just surrounded with all of these chalices. And mixed among them all is supposedly the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper, the communion. And it was believed that if you would choose the right one, if you would choose wisely, you would have immortality if you would drink from it. So the villain goes first, and he's looking around, and his eyes are fixed on this one that is gold-covered, and it has jewels on it, and he is enamored by this cup. And he says, yes, this truly is the cup of a king. And he takes the cup, and he goes over to the fount of water, and he dips it in, and he looks at it, and he drinks. I would have showed you this clip, but it gets kind of gross. So I'm just going to explain it to you. And I'm not going to explain it all to you. He takes the drink out of this cup. And there's this knight who has been alive for hundreds of years who has been guarding this. Right? I know we could talk about all this anyway. I'm not saying it's true or I agree with it. But he says, he chose poorly. And the next thing you know, the guy literally just like disintegrates before everybody. And that leaves Indiana Jones now to make his choice. And he's looking at these cups and he's walking around, you know how he does with his intensity, and he's got the hat and the whip and everything, and he's walking around and his eyes are fixated then on one that is kind of humble looking. And he picks that one up and he says, this looks like the cup of a carpenter. And he dips it in the water. And for dramatic effect, there's a pause. And then he takes a sip. And the guard of the cups says, he chose wisely. Choosing wisely or choosing poorly, our choices matter. Now, they might not always be life or death, like in the Indiana Jones example, but in many ways, our choices do, in fact, lead us to life or death in one sense or the other. Let's play a game. How many of you remember that silly game show, Let's Make a Deal? Yeah, Let's Make a Deal. Anybody willing to trade what's in my wallet? Not the credit cards, of course. For what's in your wallet? Any takers brave enough to make that choice? You don't have a wallet. Sorry, you can't play then. How much is in your wallet? You. $80. You going to trade it? You going to trade it? You want to know? You want to know what's in my wallet? I got a receipt. Was that a good choice or a poor choice? Yeah. Just a goofy way to illustrate this. But as the screen says, choices are a part of life. I mean, I had a choice this morning when I woke up whether to shave or not. For your benefit, I did. Also, to brush my teeth or not. Again, for your benefit, I did. Even though I had coffee afterward. But choices are just a part of life. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 for a moment. So Jesus let me just begin at verse 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So in light of our context that we've just been talking about, this is the public context. It's a large group of people and they're gathering around listening to the word of Jesus as he's speaking the word of God. And Jesus looked over and saw on the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. That means they were done for the day. They were getting ready to go home. They were washing their nets off to hang them up, to put them up for the night or the day. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, so Jesus has all finished his teaching now, he looks to Simon and says, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, there are moments of choice in this for Peter. Now, let's try to put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. Here's Peter and his buddies, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and plus some others who are unmentioned. And they fished all night long. They worked the night shift. And now they're done. They're washing their nets, getting ready to go home, have breakfast, and probably take a nap. And here's Jesus. He's teaching the crowd. And to use his voice as an amplifier, he gets into Peter's boat and says, can you take me out a little bit? That's a choice for Peter, isn't it? And it doesn't say, but I can just imagine Peter going, man, I'm washing my nets, dude. I'm done, man. Clocking out. But he does. He chooses to acquiesce to Jesus' request and goes offshore a little bit. And then Jesus he kind of endures that, I believe. Jesus finishes his teaching. And then Jesus gives him another choice. Let's go put your nets back out. Dude, I told you, we're done. We're going home. My wife's at home. She's probably got food on the table. It's probably cold by now because I'm out here with you. And you can kind of read that. I mean, that's how I read it anyway. Verse 5 there. Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I mean, you're not even a fisherman. But because you say so, we'll do it. We'll show you. We're not going to catch anything. That's kind of how I read Peter's words there. But definite choices that were presented to Peter there in that moment. Am I going to let down my nets or not? Especially in the face of something that just seems so odd. Nobody fishes in the day. You fish at night. And we were out all night and we didn't catch anything. Chalk it up to a zero day. We'll start again when the sun goes down tonight. Choices. And on another level, I think it's important for us to realize that choices are not only a part of life, but choices also bring pain. And don't think like necessarily in the negative way, but choices always involve pain. I mean, in a silly way, I mentioned how I made the choice to brush my teeth or not, but if I made that choice not to brush my teeth on a regular basis, do you think there'd be pain involved? Yeah, root canal and fillings and all of those things. Choices always involve pain. Look at verse 5 again, and also verses 6 and 7. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, when we read that, you might think, well, where's the pain involved? We've already talked about how they were cleaning their nets and getting ready to go home. So there's that pain involved in working the overtime on some level. Peter's out there with Jesus and he catches so much fish that he has to call James and John to come over. Hey, I'm working overtime. I got all these fish. You guys need to get in your boat and get out here with me now. Do you think they might have grumbled a little bit? Dude, we're going home too. What do you mean? I got to clock back in. And look at the description about their nets were so full that the boats began to sink and their nets began to break. Jesus, these nets are my livelihood and now they're beginning to break? What am I going to do? I don't even know if I can afford new nets. My boat's almost sinking? Who can afford this? Pain involved. Again, Peter's pain. Keep working overtime after a failed night on the job? His choice having ripple effects for others, getting others involved, broken nets, sinking boats? But there's another question that I think we can draw from this. And it's the question about pain. Which pain will we choose? Which pain will we choose? Look at verses 8 through 11. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to propose today that in our choices, there are at least two types of pain. There's what we'll just simply call an unhealthy pain. An unhealthy pain. That's the pain, essentially, of remaining where we are. And remember, we're talking about discipleship. The unhealthy pain is the pain of remaining where we are, of remaining stagnant, of remaining stuck, only to experience pain later on down the road. And what pain would that be? That would be the pain of regret. The pain of a lack of growth. I think Peter is face to face with this moment in verse 8, when at the sight of this miraculous catch of fish, his response is to fall before Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus? Get away from me. Get away from me. How many times have we been faced with a decision and our response is, get away from me. I can't handle what's going to come next, so I don't even want to go down that road. Whether we're content where we are, or whether we're stuck and we don't realize it, our response is, get away from me. But then later on down the road, I could only imagine, now we know for Peter it didn't work out this way, but I could only imagine Peter laying in bed as an old man, maybe reflecting back on his life and remembering this day and asking himself, I wonder what would have happened if I would have followed that man. If only I would have followed him, then maybe things would have been different. An unhealthy pain, the pain of regret, the pain of a lack of growth. And then there's what we would call the healthy pain. The healthy pain. The healthy pain is the pain of choosing the best, even over the good. Because many times in our lives, that's part of the choices that we're faced with. There's something really good, but then God presents us with something even better. And we have to look at what's really good and say, do I really want to let this go? But if I do, then there's this thing that's even better that God is giving me. There's still pain involved in that. There's still pain in letting go, but it's a pain that in the long run leads to growth. Leads to growth. Leads to health. In verse 11, I think we see this. Their response, they decided to pull their nets and boats up onto the shore and leave everything and followed him. And for their sakes, and thankfully for our sakes, that's what they chose. That's what they chose. So which pain will we choose? Peter, newly invigorated and in close relationship with Jesus, decides to leave everything to follow him. I would say this. Like Peter, you and I are also called to make choices. And to use the metaphor of a boat, like in this story, to use that metaphor, the choice for us is to push our boats far away from the apparent safety of the shore in order to follow Jesus and to grow into the disciples he is calling us to become. For many of us, if we look at our lives, if we do an audit of our lives, perhaps we would find things. We may be sitting in the boat, but perhaps our boat has lines that are tied to the shore. Maybe those lines would signify different things in our lives, different experiences, different relationships, different people. And we're sitting in the boat, but yet we're still tied to the shore. Like with Peter, Jesus gets in the boat and says, let's go out. Let's go off the shore together. And it's there that Peter experiences the miraculous catch of fish. It's there that Jesus is revealed to him in that moment for who he truly is. So what are some questions for us to ask along this journey? Because as we look at this and as we imagine ourselves in that boat and as we look to those lines that are tethering us to the shore, what are those lines and how do we deal with those lines and how do we work through all of this stuff, especially as we look to be disciple-making disciples? What are some questions to ask ourselves and each other along the journey? I'm going to propose three. And one of those questions is this. Have I become acclimated to my current situation? Do you know what that word acclimated means? Let me give you a picture. A mountaineering example, if you will. Have you ever seen any documentaries on groups and people that are climbing Mount Everest? You don't just show up at the bottom of Mount Everest and put your gear on and say, okay, there's the top. I'm going to start walking up. It is a long, drawn-out process. You get to what they call base camp, and you hang out at base camp for a certain period of time. And after you have acclimated to the altitude at base camp, then you move up to camp one. And then after being at camp one, and you acclimate to that altitude, then you push on to camp two. And then after being at camp two for a period of time, and acclimating to the altitude, then you go to camp three. And I forget if they're three or four, but then eventually, after you've acclimated and you're almost to the top, then you finally, if the weather permitting, then you make a push for the summit, and then you begin to work your way back down. You have to acclimate your body as you go up. Well, I want to say that within our lives, there are certain relationships and certain people and certain situations that may not be healthy for us, but some of us might not even be able to see it because we've just normalized it. We have become acclimated to these things. And what they are is actually something that's tethering our boat to the shore, and it's preventing us from being the disciples that Jesus is calling us to be. I think of Proverbs 26, verse 11, which is a lovely verse. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. What a picture, right? But I think that's a picture of somebody who's been acclimated to a certain situation. Did you ever hear somebody say, why does she keep going back to him? Or why does he stay in that situation? Why? How can you keep working in that place? Why? Because even though it's miserable and maybe not even God-honoring, it's just we've become tethered to it and we've become acclimated to it and we can't even see it any longer. One of the reasons we need those growth groups, those intimate connections of discipleship in our lives, so we give people permission to speak into us and we speak into them. Is there anything in your life that you've become acclimated to? A second question, have I allowed fear to become my guide? Have I allowed fear to become my guide? I think that this might be one of the biggest tethers that's holding our boat to the shore, fear. Fear. And this comes out in many different ways. For some of us, it might be a fear of failing. For some of us, it might be a fear of rejection. For some of us, it might be a fear of being alone. We could go on and on. Fill in your fear. Fear ultimately prevents a person from doing something. It keeps us stagnant. It keeps us right where we are, leading down the road to a bunch of if-onlys or what-ifs. What if I actually would have shoved my boat far off from shore? What would have happened? If only I would have done this. I know for me in my own life, this is something that I have wrestled with and on occasion still wrestle with. Fear of failing. Even though I know what Scripture says that God meets us in the midst of that failing, and failing is something that God actually can use to take us deeper with Him. So why be afraid of it? It's become a tether. You know, I find it fascinating. Luke chapter 5, verse 10, the second part of that. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So in between, we have Peter in verse 8 falling before Jesus and saying, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And then we have verse 11 where he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And what's in the middle of that? Jesus' words right here. Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What could lead him from falling before the Lord saying, get away, to that point where he's willing to leave everything? I think it has to do with Jesus' response right here. I think this is a moment for Peter where Jesus comes in with those big shears and says, Peter, don't be afraid. Let's cut that tether. Cut that tether and come with me. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Now, do you know that you might not know this, but the Greek word underlying the two words there, drive out, drives out. That's the same word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus exorcises a demon. So when Jesus drives out a demon, that same concept here. Perfect love. Who's perfect love? God's perfect love. Because God is love. And He loves us with a lavish love. So when our eyes turn away from the fear and focus on Him and His love, it's in that Jesus comes in and He exercises that fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. We don't even have to fear death if we're following Jesus. Because for us, death is but a doorway. A doorway to see Him face to face. So why even be afraid of that? It kicks it out. Get out of here. You have no place here. It drives it out. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. One of the things I tell my daughters every night, and this stems from me personally wrestling with this one. I tell them, don't be afraid of fear. And I've said this to you guys before. I tell them a couple things every night. No matter what our day was like, I tell them, I love you. I'm so glad you're my daughter. Always follow Jesus wherever He leads you. And don't be afraid of failing. Be afraid of not trying. Because I know from experience, there have been many times in my life where I've been bound by this very thing, only to look back and say, what if? What if? I don't want that to happen to us as a church with our discipleship. Don't let fear bind you so then later down the road you say, what if? What if I would have joined a growth group? If only I would have got my family involved in a connecting group. And then the third one, am I holding on to unhealthy connections? Am I holding on to unhealthy connections? Again, this is true in many areas of our lives, whether it's our relationships. Maybe we're in a codependent relationship. I heard somebody say recently, you know what codependent means, right? When somebody's about to die, somebody else's life flashes before their eyes. Oh, come on, that's funny. Come on. Crickets. Maybe places. People, places, past haunts, or things. Are we possessed by our possessions, or do our possessions possess us? Maybe we have these unhealthy connections. You know, we're wrapping up. I think today actually is the closing of the Olympics. And I just found it interesting this week. I called a news story about the Olympics that did you know they're in the Olympic Village where all the Olympians kind of live and train leading up to their big moments? There's a McDonald's there. Did anybody hear this story? There's a McDonald's in the Olympic Village. And it's a special McDonald's because it's only for the Olympic athletes and it's entirely free. So they showed, the news story showed the athletes after they had their big moment, their big event, after they were all finished, they were lined up. Now, Olympians from all over the world, they were lined up at the window for McDonald's. And it showed them literally walking away with like four or five bags full. And they would sit down at the table and there'd be like two Big Macs and two milkshakes and a smoothie and like three large fries and a 10-piece chicken nugget just for one person. Just for one person. And I was like, oh good, I don't feel so bad then. Because they eat way more than I do, McDonald's. But I bring that up because they waited till after their big event. They didn't say, well, I have the 100-meter dash coming up, the 100-meter run coming up. You didn't see Usain Bolt saying, I really could go for a Big Mac 15 minutes before he stepped to the starting line. That would definitely be an unhealthy connection, right? And I share that just as a kind of a silly way for us to just think about the unhealthy connections in our lives. You don't get to the Olympics by eating McDonald's every day. Right? For us as disciples of Jesus Christ, what's it going to take for us to become the men and women that God is calling us to be? Because He's already given us His Holy Spirit, right? He's already given us His power. He's already died for us. His blood has already cleansed us, right? So what else is it going to take for us to just embrace that? Are there any unhealthy connections that are keeping us back? And I have an example of an unhealthy connection from the Old Testament here and how it led to the detriment of somebody. King Solomon, David's son, starts off great. God's anointed, builds the temple, prays this great prayer for wisdom, interestingly enough. God gives him wisdom. And people come from all over the world to sit at his feet to gain wisdom, but yet he doesn't. That's how he begins. But do you know how King Solomon ends? It's not very positive. It's not very positive. Look at these verses from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1-6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. Isn't that what God said would happen? And they led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Solomon may have started out well, but an unhealthy connection to all of these wives who God told the Israelites not to marry. And these wives led him into idolatry, where the author tells us that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His heart was turned away from God because of this connection. He's an Olympian that tried to live on McDonald's up to his big event. And doesn't end well. Doesn't end well. So, to wrap this up, choices are essentially a part of the natural pruning process in our lives, which is a natural part of discipleship, our spiritual growth in Christ. So how can we finish well? Henry Cloud likes to talk about the phrase, playing the tape forward. Playing the tape forward. If you want to be a better mother or father, play the tape forward. Basically, it's just visioning it. 10 years from now, what does that look like? And then look at your life right now and ask the question, how am I going to get there from right here? What do I need to do? To use our metaphor, there would certainly be things that are holding us to shore that we would need to cut. Play the tape forward. You want to be a disciple-making disciple of Jesus Christ? Play the tape forward. What do you need to do right now today in order to be that disciple-making disciple that you envision in the future? Because these things will not just happen, right? You don't become an Olympian just because. You spend years of training and self-discipline and self-control. You make choices that will get you down that road or will not get you down that road. The same is true for us in our discipleship walk with Jesus. We can stay tethered to the relative safety of the shore or the dock, which would be comfort and control. But it would also mean that we would be stagnant, that we're not going anywhere. Or we can cut the rope that's holding us, that acclimation, that fear, that unhealthy connection, whatever it may be. And we can learn to trust Jesus, because in that is where the growth will be. I want to just end with this story. I got permission from Stacy to share it. But early in our marriage, early in our walk, I was on staff at a church as a youth director, and we were given an invitation to come to a church 3.5 hours away and be on staff there. And as we were processing through this, I had never lived outside of York County. And Stacy had never lived away from her family either. And for us, that became a tether. And the question for us became, are we just going to stay here where we are, in the comfort of our home, in the comfort of this place, around the comfort of our family, or are we going to cut that rope and move 3.5 hours away? And there was a lot of processing that we had to do together. Some of it involved, hey, let's have a conversation about this. And then Stacy would go into the bathroom and close the door. That's part of where we were. That's part of what that process was like for us at that time. But the long and short of it is this. We decided to cut that cord and we moved 3.5 hours away. And I'll tell you what, that was the best thing for our young marriage. And it was the best thing for our spiritual formation in Jesus Christ, because it took us away from the comfort of being around family to being 3.5 hours away, where I had to rely on her and she had to rely on me. We couldn't just call mom or dad and say, hey, can you come over and help us out? It brought us together as a married couple. And also, as I said, it pushed us both to lean more on Jesus and to trust in Jesus. How's this going to work out? What if it doesn't work out? But we went. And God blessed it. And here we are today. That's just one example from my own life. So will you agree to look at your life and ask God to show you what is holding you on the shore, if that's in fact where you are? And ask Him to help you cut that cord so you can shove off and experience whatever it is He has waiting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You call us to be Your disciples, Your followers. And we're just reminded of the words of Jesus when somebody comes to Him and says, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, are you sure? Because the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. In a sense, He's saying, you want to follow me, you might be homeless. Or the person who says, I want to follow you, but first let me go bury my parent. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you come follow me. In the words of Jesus, we cannot put our hands to the plow and plow a straight line if we're trying to look back. God, I pray that we would look forward, that we would be a church family of disciples who are forward looking, who are kingdom looking, who are looking through the lens of the cross as we move ahead, not giving in to fear, because we know that fear will come. It will pop up. But I pray that when it comes, Your Spirit would just guide us to deal with it in a way that we would, in Your wisdom and in Your love and grace, move forward. Spirit, empower us in that direction. Empower us to break those chains that are holding us in place. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.